For the past couple of weeks, we've been talking about some specifics about the Word of God, the truth. We've given some consideration to why it is we need to love the Word. We've studied some things about how to apply the Word to our lives. Last Sunday, we studied the difference between, or the question, is truth absolute, or is there such thing as relative truth that varies from situation to situation? Tonight, Lord willing, we're going to be talking about how to harness the power of God's Word in our lives. And if you've ever had a problem with authority, and I think we all have, I want to especially insist that you be here tonight, because we're going to talk about some things that I think will be very applicable to every single one of us. This morning, I want us to think about the power of God's Word. We're going to begin our lesson with the text of Hebrews chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. So if you'd like to turn there in your Bibles, we'll be reading it in just a minute. These days, it seems that there are a lot of people who are trying to tell us that the Bible is really too out of date to be valid. There seems to be a lot of effort being put into justifying the idea of tossing God's Word aside, referring to it as an old-fashioned volume that's out of step with modern needs and modern thought. Some have called it a dead letter. Some have said that it's not progressive enough for our times. I think you know that my position on all of those ideas is that they're just so much garbage. And if we're going to meet with any success at all in the business of pleasing God, we'd better start paying more attention to God's Word, because it has what we need today. In Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 12, the writer says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." Now verse 13 goes on and says, "And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." In this day, when our attention, it seems, is often focused very heavily on the things of this world, not necessarily bad things in and of themselves, things that seem to be so critical, so urgent, things that require so much attention from us, and yet when they become so strong in our lives that they divert our attention away from those things that are more important, such as God's Word, I want us, at least for the next few minutes, to turn our attention back to the timeless, unfading, all-powerful, effectual Word of God. And as we think about the power of God's Word, the first thing that we need to look at is the fact that in every age, God has spoken His will to mankind. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the writer says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world." The writer in that passage calls our attention to the fact that God has always used differing methods at different times in the past to relay His word, His will to mankind. But in these most recent times, the writer refers to, He has spoken to mankind by His Son, Jesus Christ. In the second chapter of the book of Hebrews, beginning again in verse 1, the writer calls our attention to the fact that there are some things that we must give very urgent heed and attention to. And he makes reference in that passage to the message that was declared by angels, thereby referring to the Mosaic Law. Then he talks about that great salvation which was declared at first by the Lord and then attested to us by those who heard, making reference to the earthly ministry of Jesus and His teaching and that work which was carried on by the apostles as they relayed the words of Jesus to those around them, God at the same time even bearing witness to the truth of those facts by allowing them to perform signs and miracles and wonders. In different dispensations of time, God has spoken to mankind in different ways. The patriarchal dispensation, speaking to the fathers and the heads of the families. In the Mosaic dispensation, speaking through the law of Moses and then through the individual prophets that proclaimed God's will to His people, urging them to get right with God. And then in the New Testament age, the Word of God was delivered by Jesus and was confirmed by those who heard Him. And then the Spirit enabled them to write down the words that God inspired them with, in order that God's will to mankind would continue to be made known. The bottom line is that God, however He has chosen to deliver His word to mankind, it has always been full of power, and to neglect it leaves us with no escape. Now, if you would think back with me through history and even through Bible history, you'll recall that there has seemed to always be a tendency on the part of mankind to sort of minimize the Word of God. I can recall many occasions when God's instruction was delivered to someone that they minimized it and wanted, instead of what God said, wanted something else or something additional, or change it up and let's do it different. There's really nothing new to that attitude. It has existed from of old and is still alive and well today. Naaman, you remember, in 2 Kings chapter 5, wanted the prophet Elisha to lay hands on him and to speak some kind of magical words over him to get rid of the leprosy, instead of just doing the simple thing that God said he should do in order to be healed. In Luke chapter 16, we read about the rich man and Lazarus. And Jesus tells how that rich man, after he had died and was in torments, wanted for Father Abraham to send Lazarus back to his hometown and to speak to his brothers and to persuade them to change their lives so that they wouldn't have to come to that place where the rich man was in punishment. And you remember the answer that was given. They have Moses and the prophets. Oh, but Father Abraham, if one could be sent back from the dead, it would be so much, I'm paraphrasing here, it would be so much more effective than just that old written word, just the old words of the prophets and Moses. If somebody would take them a message back from the dead, surely they'd... No. If they won't hear Moses and the prophets, neither would they heed one who came back from the dead. In every age, it has always been the idea that, well, surely you can do a little bit more. Surely you can give me something better. I know that's what God said, but that's not really what I'm wanting. I like it better this way. Today we have not only the word of Moses and the prophets, we have the record of the Lord's words as he ministered on earth, as well as the words and the writings of the apostles as they were guided into all truth by the Spirit. John 16, verse 13. In fact, Peter calls this a more sure word of prophecy in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. He says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, that all Scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for equipping us sufficiently unto every good work. Peter tells us that God's divine power has granted unto us everything pertaining to life and godliness in 2 Peter 1 verse 3. In view of all of this, isn't it a little bit strange that there are a lot of folks here on earth that are expecting something separate and distinct from the Word of God? People are longing to get some kind of direct revelation from above, some kind of small, still voice that will direct them in a certain way, some kind of instruction that nobody else has gotten. If men speak now as the Holy Spirit guides them, and if revelations have been made since the last book of the Bible was completed, then wouldn't it be safe to conclude that the Bible is no longer our standard and complete guide, and we should really just lay it aside and wait for some of this later information that some are claiming is coming? In one of the simplest and yet at the same time most profound parables that the Lord ever told, in Luke chapter 8, verse 11, Jesus pronounces the fact that the seed is the Word of God. One of the characteristics of every grain of seed is that it contains the germ of life. In every seed is life that will come forth and grow when that seed is planted. Whether it's corn or wheat or peas or watermelons or whatever it is, in every seed there is life. I'm told that if that seed has been properly stored, it doesn't make any difference if it was gathered from a fruit that was born 1,000 years ago. If that seed is planted, the life will come forth from that seed and produce a plant. I understand that seeds have been gathered from among those things that were stored away in the ancient pyramids. And those seeds have been found to contain the germ of life, so that when they were planted, a plant grew from them. You know, whatever's true of the natural world is also true of the spiritual. as the seed of the plant produces whatever is sown, the seed of the kingdom also produces after its own kind. For example, if for some unknown reason the church had ceased to exist at the end of the first century, when perhaps the last apostle had died, if for some reason the church had been just totally wiped out, but if a copy of God's Word had somewhere been preserved and then discovered here in these modern recent times, if that Word were opened and studied, and if we were to obey its commands in its simplicity, then we would be just exactly what those people were in Acts chapter 2 on Pentecost when they obeyed the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the Word of God is the seed, and in the seed is the life of the kingdom. We'd be Christians, only Christians, along with all of those who studied and learned what the New Testament said and put it into practice. We'd be New Testament Christians. We'd be the same church that had existed there in the first century. We would have restored again that ancient church, if it had somehow been wiped out in that early day. That's because the power which is in the Word of God never ceases. In this same connection, there are some today who say that, of course, while Jesus was living and teaching on earth, there was great power in what he had to say. And when the Lord stood up there on the side of that mountain, as recorded in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, and taught that great Sermon on the Mount, as he uttered those words, there was great power in those words. But now, Jesus is no longer with us. He's no longer to stand in front of groups of people just like this. And all that we have now is just what has been written down, as though there is something lacking, because it's now written down. And Jesus isn't standing here audibly saying the words. All we've got is just where it's been written. I've heard people say, and you have too, maybe you've said it, oh, if I could have just lived back then and heard the words of the Lord, if I could have stood there and heard Jesus preach, I wouldn't hesitate. Oh, I'd believe it if I could just hear the Lord say it and teach it. Let me understand this now. Are we saying that because now the Word of God has been written down, that its force and its power has somehow been reduced? The effect of it, the influence of it, is no longer what it was when it was being verbally spoken? Does that make any sense with how we consider and how we conduct business today, for example? Which do we regard as more binding and legal today? That which is spoken verbally, or that which is written down? Are contracts and mortgages and bonds and all of those kind of things rendered valueless because they've been written down on paper? If I were to decide to buy a piece of property from someone in this neighborhood around here, would I just simply only want to make some kind of verbal agreement and then fork over the money? Actually, you know, I think I'd want to have it whatever this agreement is, I'd want to have it written down, and I'd want to sign it, and I'd want him to sign it. And in fact, if possible, I'd want to make a copy of it and take it down to the courthouse and have it recorded as part of the permanent records of this county. But somehow, some people have gotten the idea that the Word of God is less powerful when it's written down than it was when it was spoken. The fact is, when we're talking about the Word of God, whether the Word spoken of the fathers of old, whether God's Word that was relayed by the angels, whether the Word that was spoken by Jesus to those who heard Him, or the Word that was breathed into their minds by inspiration of God to be written down and recorded for everybody to read, whatever Word we're talking about, all of the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Let's revisit that lesson text for just a couple of minutes and notice in closing those four qualities of the Word, the living and abiding Word that he references. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The next verse is equally important. Speaking of God, whose Word we're talking about, there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Let me suggest to you, number one, God's Word is alive. It is alive. That's not some screechy Halloween message. That's not some little bit of rhetoric that's just designed to get you excited or get your attention. When I say God's Word is alive, I mean it's living today. It was living centuries ago, and it'll continue to be living when this earth is passing away. It's not a dead letter. It's not just some old dusty book made to sit out on the coffee table or up on the shelf to be taken down on special occasions when you could write into that list there in the middle of it or in the front of it. Every child is born to the family, and whenever someone dies, a record is written. That's not God's Word. We're talking about God's Word. It's unfortunate. In some ways, in one way of speaking, it's unfortunate that we only associate God's Word with a leather-bound book, because that's all it is to us. That's all we think about. That's all we see. It's just a book with nice binding. And sometimes, in a fit of propriety, we may scold the children and say, "Hey, don't throw that. That's the Bible." Though we wouldn't hesitate to leave that poor thing laying up in the back shelf in the back window of the car from Sunday school to Sunday school, along with a few discarded church bulletins. Stephen in Acts chapter 7 verse 38 makes reference to Moses receiving what he called the living oracles to pass on to God's people, referring to the Mosaic law that was given on Sinai. In Isaiah 40 verse 8, and Peter quotes it later near the end of the New Testament, Isaiah said, "The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." In 1 Peter 1, verse 23, Peter says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth. It has continued unimpaired in spite of all of the assaults of the ages. It appeals to people of all ages, all cultures, all origins. Its interest to mankind is inexhaustible. It is ever fresh and never has to be updated. Chances are your computer at home updated yesterday when you turned it on, didn't it? Mine did. You think about how marvelous the computers are in our communication and the systems that we use to keep track of everything. There is one thread that runs common through all of those things. They have to constantly be updated. There are no updates to the New Testament. It hasn't had the first one. It has never needed the first one. It will never need one. It's not a dead, static work, but a living and vibrant work. Number two, God's Word is powerful. It's energetic. And it undermines the cherished principles of worldly wisdom all by itself. It jerks the legs out from under falsehoods and prejudices and superstition. It's powerful in the conviction of sin and in the conversion of sinners. In the correction of faults and errors. It's powerful in its ability to comfort and to console those who are troubled and grieved. It's powerful in sanctification. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Romans 1:16. Number three, God's Word is penetrating. The writer says, piercing. Piercing, even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It gets within us. It goes to the very core. And there it lives and works if we will let it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul said, "Also we thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." It works in us. It penetrates to challenge and to motivate. It sets us straight. If we'll let it from the inside out, sometimes that's painful. I don't like to be told that I'm wrong. You probably didn't know that, so I'll just go ahead and lay the facts out. One of the reasons why we go astray and we stay astray as long as we do is that we resist God's Word from penetrating into our lives and straightening us out. We'll talk about some more of that this evening, Lord willing. Number four. The Word of God is discerning. What does it mean to discern something? Well, it means you figure it out. You see it revealed. In other words, the Word of God discerns us. It discerns the thoughts and the intents of our heart. Have you ever said something and maybe your wife said, "Honey, that doesn't sound good." And you say, "You don't know what I meant." Whether that's really accurate or not, that is a common defense. "You don't know what I meant." Or maybe sometimes we say about someone, I don't think his motives were good. You know, it's interesting that we need to be reminded sometimes that we don't always get a good picture of people's motives. And sometimes it's hard to see what they meant, what they intended. But God's Word is able to discern. And that, of course, leads us naturally right into the next verse, which I've tried to give emphasis to in our readings. "There is no creature hidden from His sight." His? Who? God. "There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are laid bare and open to the eyes of Him." One translation says, "with whom we have to do." And that means with the one to whom we have to give an account, an answer. God's Word. Alive, powerful, active, penetrating, discerning. It's got you figured out, if you don't mind me saying so. It's got you figured out. It renders the prescription for every one of us, the pathway to correction, to restoration. Let God's Word be what God intends for it to be in your life. If you're not a child of God, why not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ right now? Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, be baptized, and have your sins washed away. If you've done that, and if your relationship with God, and if your relationship with His Word isn't what it should have been, and it's borne fruit, that fact has borne fruit in your lives, in your life that you're ashamed of, and that dishonors our Heavenly Father, turn away from that. Rededicate yourself to His service and to a love of His Word. Seek the forgiveness and the restoration that He offers to all who come to Him on His terms. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.